Romans chapter 12. Well, I looked around the auditorium today and just was blessed by people that I saw here. Just exciting to me to think about what the Lord is doing all the time, that sometimes we see and sometimes we don't see. I am just particularly blessed as I look back toward the back and saw the Mays family back there. Boy, did they ever get some good news this week. And I got it too. I got a message from Brother Brannon. When was it? Thursday afternoon, I guess. And I'm telling you what, they took a little baby boy home this week from the hospital, and what a rejoicing thing that is, and just a blessing. Then I was just thinking, I told Carl, just what a blessing it was all week to think about what the Lord did in his life and has done in his life. And I'm telling you, it's tremendous, Carl, just watching you and seeing you growing already in the Lord and seeing all the people that have been influenced. You see that crowd of people who are here Sunday night, and you never know what God can do with your influence if you just let Him do it, and just such a blessing. I look back here, and y'all saw that the Gherardinis are here. I have a special message for one member of their family. Flee, while there's time, flee while there's time. That young lady knows who she is. And so anyway, and by the way, on a more serious note, Brother Chris Clark sent me a very wonderful note up here just a little while ago. Chris's brother-in-law did what so many of us have heard of other people doing. He was just, he got up one morning, felt bad, and by the time the day was over, he had dropped and died on the spot. Out there, and just a shocking thing. That funeral happened at the end of this week. And I don't know what people do who don't know the Lord. Do you, in times like that, don't have any comfort in the Lord? And just anyway, but Chris sent a note up here thanking you for your support. He said, even when I didn't ask for it, you guys were there. So God bless you, Chris, wherever you are. I can't see. Oh, there you are, hiding over in the corner. God bless you, brother. We're going to pray that God will continue to be with your family and bless them. But anyway, Romans chapter 12. I know a lot of you thought that I would never get back to preaching through Romans, but I think I'm back. Though I have to say, this is the third Sunday morning that I've tried to preach on this passage of Scripture, and I haven't done it yet, but I think the Lord's going to let me do it this morning. Look in your Bible here, and I want to ask you if you've ever heard a sermon on verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning on dissimulation. As one Southern politician said, that's the problem in the South. Got too much dissimulating going on. He didn't know what it was, but he knew it was bad. All right? Too much dissimulating going on. Well, preaching on dissimulation this morning. I'm just curious. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on dissimulation? Would you raise your hand? I didn't think so. If anybody had raised their hand, I would have called you a liar on the spot. I just didn't believe it. Preaching on dissimulation here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to need help with this. All right? Brother John, why don't you take us to the Lord in prayer, please, sir?
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for what we've heard this morning. Thank you, Father, how you deliver our souls to hell, Lord. And you deliver the saints from the bondage of a wicked man, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for this house of work. Lord, we just ask our Father that you would pastor, Lord, and endeavor to bring forth our word, show us the Spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you help each of us, Father, as we prepare for the wonderful word, the good news.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, and be seated. Scripture says, let love be without dissimulation. It should come as no surprise to any believer that we Christians are supposed to love one another. That should be no surprise at all. It's one of the most often repeated commands in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus himself said that the identifying mark of a true believer was that he loved his brother. It said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That means that when an unbeliever walks into this church or comes into the presence of a believer, he has the right to judge us based on the fact of whether or not I love you and you love me, or she loves her and he loves him. That ought to be something that is absolutely understood, is taken for granted in the Christian life, is that we are to love one another. No doubt about that. It's a very practical instruction. Really, if you think about it, if Christians would treat Christians more like Christians, then more would want to be Christians, would they not? But when Christians do not treat each other like Christians, then no doubt Christianity is disparaged, and rightly so. Yet this warning in Scripture about dissimulation is not about lack of love, but instead it is about pretend love. The word dissimulation, you see, means pretending. It means faking it. So what God says is that it's possible for you or for me to sit in church and have a big smile on our face, but really be pretending to love. We're sitting there smiling. We're looking at Sister So-and-so, and we're saying, with our smile, "I love you, sister," but in our heart, that feeling, the reality of it, is not there. God says that we are to have a love for our brothers and sisters, and that that love is supposed to be a very real thing. We're supposed to feel it to the bottom end of our soul. God says that we are to love each other, and that that love has to be real. Now, if there's someone here today who is pretending about another believer, maybe that believer is sitting in here across the aisle from you. You're pretending about that believer, and yet the love that you have for them, or the love that you profess for them, is not really there, but you're pretending that it is. It's my job to tell you this morning that you're violating a very basic command. We camouflage it a lot. We say, "Well, I just don't like that person's ways." But really, if the Holy Spirit were to come down into our heart and really examine the feeling that's there, it's not about like at all, but instead it's a lack of love for that person. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But there are different kinds of dissimulation. That is, pretending to love another believer. The first and most obvious kind is malicious dissimulation. Malice means an intent to evil. In other words, have you ever been, and someone says, "Why are you preaching that in a congregation like that? Surely no Christian would ever have malice toward another believer." Have you ever been really angry? Has another believer ever made you really angry? If you've ever been really angry at another believer, you know what it does to you. Can I tell you three very simple facts? The first fact is, since I have been a saved person, I have been very angry at another believer. I have actually hated another believer. Since I've been saved, it just got to me. They did something that I didn't like, that I thought was wrong, and it got so bad. I mean, if they were standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, I wouldn't have pushed them, but I wouldn't try to catch them if they stumbled either. Have you ever really been angry at someone? To be honest with you, I don't think anybody could ever say, "Well, no, I have never been angry at anybody." In fact, I have just been sweet all my life. All those of you who say, "I have been sweet all my life," would you lift your hands now so that the rest of us can fall down at your feet? You know, beloved, it's just not true, is it? And secondly, when you get to feeling like that and you really dislike someone to the point where you resent them, maybe you wouldn't say the word hate, but you really, when you think about them, your eyes narrow. And your jaw sets a little bit. And your teeth tend to come together, and if you're asleep, you wake up and your whole jaw is sore. Because you've been dreaming about them, and you've been clenching your teeth thinking about them. It is malicious, and yet it's so funny. Because the same one of us who does that can come here and we can sit down in church and... Amen, brother. And it's not real, is it? We know deep down inside there is this pretending going on, and we don't love that brother. It is malicious dissimulation, and it's usually... And by the way, when you have that in your heart, you're dangerous. You're dangerous. You're dangerous to the body of Christ. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but you're dangerous, and it's possible to hate that person. In fact, there's an illustration of that in Scripture, and I need to show it to you. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. There was a man in God's army under King David, a very able and capable general named Joab. Those of you who are Bible students are familiar with this man. But Joab, the Bible tells us, was a strong leader, and he was a strong-willed and a strong-minded man. Those of you who are strong-willed and strong-minded people, pay attention to this, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. There had been a long war, and David and his troops, including Joab, had finally defeated the armies of Saul under the general there whose name was Abner. And David had offered an olive branch to Abner. That is, he had offered to make peace with Abner, and Abner had accepted. But Joab, David's general, didn't like it. He thought that Abner was a bad man. He was angry at Abner, and there was a reason. It was because Abner had in battle killed Joab's brother. Now, the brother had left Abner no choice. He had to do it. It was a battle. It was a time of battle, and he killed in battle, but Joab didn't see it that way. He took it personally. And so here's the time comes when David is about to make friends with Abner. He's about to put the sword down, and Joab just can't stand it, so he took matters into his own hands. And the Bible says, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." You see what Joab did? He had malicious dissimulation, and under the guise of that dissimulation, he put his arm around Abner. And he said, "Abner, I just want to talk to you for just a little while." And they walked off to the side, and under the guise of that moment, Joab pulled his dagger out and smote Abner under the rib and killed him. You say, "I would never do anything like that." Did you know that the Bible says that when you hate someone, it's the same as murder in the eyes of God? Read Matthew and you'll see it. So that's how seriously God sees this. And why do we get to the point where we resent a brother or a sister in church? Well, it's usually because of our anger at something that they've done. You see, malicious dissimulation is usually angry dissimulation. It is when your brother or your sister does something wrong. You know, over the years, I've listened to Christians who are angry with a brother or a sister. And sometimes they even had cause to be angry with them. But as I've listened to them, the vitriol in their voices, the acidic tone that they had, the burning, teeth-clenched acidity of what they said revealed something. It revealed to me as I listened to them that when that brother's good behavior went away, their love for him went away too. That is, their love for their brother and sister was dependent on that brother or sister's good behavior. Is that what happened? Is that why you can't think about that particular person? Is that why when they sit over here, you sit over here? Is that why when they sit over here, you sit over there? If they sit at the front, you sit at the back? Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. This is very serious. Did your love for them go away? Did it go away when they did something that you didn't like? Can I tell you something? This is a very serious matter. You say, why is it so serious? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But it is a serious, serious thing. It will hinder you. It will hinder you from this point on until the moment that you deal with it. Some years ago, I was thinking about Brother John sharing his family being back there. Some years ago, a missionary came into this church. And it was at a missionary conference. We didn't take this guy on for some reason. I can't remember exactly why. He's a good guy. But he came in and he was telling about problems between missionaries on the field. Now, we have this saintly idea about missionaries that there are no problems out there on the field, but it's a lie. Ask John, he'll tell you. They have problems between each other. And he said there was this one guy on the field. He said, you know, you get out there on the field, and he said, there are not many Christians. And he said, you have this desire to have fellowship with other believers. He said, so there was this other missionary. He said he was kind of an odd guy, but this other missionary, and he said, we would invite them over to our house. And he said, when we invite them over to the house, this guy would say, I see you're serving ice cream. We don't buy ice cream. We believe that buying ice cream is a waste of God's money. We don't waste God's money on sweets. And we don't waste God's money on sweets. We believe God's money ought to go into God's work. Well, I believe that sweets are God's work. But I mean, this missionary, he didn't believe that. He was very pious about it. I just don't believe you ought to buy. I don't believe you ought to buy ice cream. And we just don't do it at our house. The missionary who was in our church stopped right there. He paused. And he said, but do you know who would eat more ice cream than anybody else when they came over to our house? He said, that same guy that condemned us for buying it. He said he would just fill his bowl up with that ice cream and eat it. And he said, I begrudged every bite of it. He said, every time he'd put it in his mouth, I'd begrudge every bite of it. And the missionary said, I found myself hating that guy. Can you imagine that? Hating him over all those calories. What happened was that his love for that other missionary went away when the missionary's behavior changed. Now, can I ask you something? Should our love for our brother and sister be contingent on their good behavior? I'll ask you another question. What if Jesus had caused His love for us, what if Jesus' love for us had been contingent on our good behavior? How would that have worked out? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we ought to love our brother despite his behavior. He said, that missionary said, I couldn't get anywhere in the Lord, in the Lord's work until I forgave that guy. Until I said, God, he can be as hypocritical as he wants to be about that, and I'm going to love him anyway. He said, so we'd invite him over and I'd feed him ice cream. He said, I got to where I just had to love it and love him. And I mean, have you ever gotten to the point where you just lay it down? You know, somebody say, well, if he'll repent, if he'll act right, I'll forgive him. No, you forgive him anyway. God loved you before you ever repented, didn't he? He really did. And so God says, look, you love, but it's malicious. But you know, there's another kind of dissimulation. It's not this malicious kind of dissimulation. I call it peer pressure dissimulation. You say, what's that all about? Well, peer pressure dissimulation happens when you let what others think affect how you treat a brother. Don't say that again. It's when you let what other people think affect how you treat a brother. And you say, Brother Tom, you're going to have to give me an illustration of that. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't have to give it to you because it's in the Bible. Look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This great letter written by the Apostle Paul, and in it, he relates an incident that happened that involved himself and the Apostle Peter. Now let me read the story to you here, and then I'll stop and explain it. Galatians 2:11. "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For," here's the situation, "before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews," look at this, "dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." There's that word again. You say, okay, what's that all about? Well, you have to understand the culture of the time, particularly the Jewish culture and the way they thought. You see, Orthodox Jews in the Old Testament would not share a meal. They wouldn't sit down and eat with Gentiles. The reason was that they believed that the food those Gentiles were eating and the Gentiles themselves were unclean. And so they wouldn't sit down with them at all. But when the gospel came in the New Testament, all the playing field was leveled, and both the Gentiles and their food, that wall of separation came down, the dietary laws came down, and Peter knew it. He knew it was okay to eat all kinds of things because in Acts chapter 10, God taught Peter that lesson. You remember the great sheet coming down and all manner of unclean beasts, and God says, "Peter, arise and eat." And so Peter had to listen to that three times before he really got it. And finally he said, "Oh, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons. God has made all people in His church, all saved people equal, no matter what their background is. If they're Jew or Gentile, if they're European, if they're American, if they're Asian, if they're African, whatever, He's made all people equal. He's taken out all those dietary..." And so Peter, once he realized this, made it a habit of doing what an Orthodox Jew would not have done before. That is, he would share a meal with Gentiles. He would go into their home and eat. They would come into his home and eat. You know what? I bet he not only found out that Gentiles weren't so bad, but I bet he found out our food's not that bad either. He probably got his first ham sandwich. Did that Jew. Probably liked it. Probably might have gotten some barbecue if there were any southern Israelis there. And so he probably found out the food was really good. And he ate with those Gentiles. It was just a regular thing. They were just one there in the church, and everybody ate together, just like we do at homecoming. Until some brethren from the big church back in Jerusalem, sent by the big preacher, James, the brother of the Lord, came to Antioch where they were. Well, those people over there in the big church at Jerusalem, they trusted Jesus. They were truly saved people, but they still had that deep love for the law of Moses. And a lot of them had decided that the law was still to be kept just like it had always been. And so they said, "We're going to go ahead and keep the law, and we believe everybody ought to keep the law." And so Peter knew that when these people came from the big church right there, that they would be expecting him as a Jew to keep the law. And so when they showed up, Peter pretended. He dissembled. He didn't go to the daily meal or the weekly meal of the believers. He didn't eat with those Gentiles. And he said in essence, "What? Me eat with them? I wouldn't think of it." He just pretended. Now let me ask you, how do you think those Gentiles felt about that? How would you feel if you thought somebody was too good to eat with you? How would you feel about that? Say you went to the church dinner and somebody who had been always set across the way from you walked up and looked at you and dodged and went the other direction. How did that make you feel? Suddenly, in that church that had been one, that they had worked so hard to make it one, suddenly there were two churches. There was the Gentile church and there was the Jewish church. He had actually split after working so hard to make it one unified body. After being the apostle of that, making it one, he actually divided it because he was pretending. Have you ever let... See, what he did was he let what someone else thought affect the way he treated a brother. Have you ever done that? Somebody was a little bit of a misfit in your eyes. Maybe they didn't have the same social skills that others did. Maybe they were not as attractive and trim as you wanted them to be or as somebody else wanted them to be. And you let what somebody else thought about that person, a little awkward, keep you from fellowshipping with them. You might have invited them over. You might have talked to them more. But somebody else didn't like them. They didn't want to hang around. So you let it affect you. See, this thing with Peter is instructive. See, Peter probably really loved those Gentiles. He had won a lot of them, no doubt, to Christ. But he let this situation... The Bible says that he feared those other brethren. He let this thing intimidate him. It says because Peter wasn't a fearful guy, was he? Does that sound like Peter to you? Peter was always jump in first and ask questions later. He wasn't afraid of anything, we didn't think. But he let this intimidate him. Why? I don't know, I can't explain it. It was kind of situational. But I understand it. Because I had a similar thing happen to me once. Years ago, back in the 70s, I met and led a young black man to Christ in Atlanta. I met him right on Cleveland Avenue on the south side of Atlanta. And I don't know, it's just one of those wonderful divine appointments. I got to talking to him and got to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Charles Wright. And Charles was just the nicest guy. I just loved this guy from the start. And you could tell that he really wanted to be discipled. And so I befriended him. I went to his house. I met him places. We ate together. I loved that brother. I mean, I really did. And he began growing in Christ. I visualized him having a great ministry and impact in the city of Atlanta. I believed he was really a good one. And so I would go places. I'd take him with me when I went different places. And so he was growing in the Lord. One day, we were out together. We're just riding around. And we were talking, having the best time, sharing things. And so I realized that I needed to make a hospital visit for my church at Georgia Baptist Hospital in Atlanta. And so I said, I'll run by there and I'll make that hospital visit and Charles can go with me. And then something clicked. You see, the man I was going to see was an extremely prejudiced old backwoods man. I knew it. I knew how he felt about black people. He was just extremely, extremely prejudiced. And beloved, I'm ashamed to admit it, but fear crept up into my heart. Because I thought, if I go in there and I've got this black guy in tow here, what's he going to go back and what's he going to say in our country community? I got to thinking about all the doors that might close to me. Because this wasn't the 2012, this was 1971, 2, 3, somewhere along in there. And things were different. And so I got thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know, Charles is my brother, I can't deny him. But I was wrestled. You ever wrestle within yourself? And finally I said, I know what I'll do. There's no sense in being foolish about this, I told myself. I said, what I'll do is, I'll just dodge this bullet. What I'll do is, when we get to the hospital, I'll just make some kind of excuse for him to stay in the lobby while I go up and make the visit. He can just stay in the lobby down there. And I told myself, I said, I'll be slick. I'll say it in such a casual way that he won't ever catch on. He won't realize. What I should have done was taken him right into that room and said, Mr. So-and-so, this is my friend, Charles. He got saved not that long ago. And in essence, you can like it or lump it. But I didn't do it. I dodged it. I pretended. I dissembled. And I told myself, look, Charles will never catch on. He trusts me. He'll never catch on. But he did catch on. He knew exactly what I was doing. And beloved, things were never the same between Charles and me after that. I could just see it in his eyes. He never said it. But I could just see it as he looked at me and said, I thought you were different. I thought you said that we were brothers in the Lord. I thought you said, I thought you said that you're one in Christ. I thought that's what you said. Brother John, I never did get that situation repaired. And to this day, it haunts me about what could have been that I may have messed up because I pretended a little bit. I dissembled a little bit. Oh, beloved, what happened was that I got afraid. I let fear hurt somebody. See, that's the thing about dissembling, about dissimulation. Pretending has a way of hurting people. People get hurt. Oh, beloved, you ought to love your brother. You ought to love your brother no matter what so-and-so thinks, what so-and-so thinks, what so-and-so thinks. You ought to love your brother. You ought to pick out that person who is most socially challenged. That person who is heavier than everybody else. That person who is skinnier than everybody else. That person who is not as attractive. If they're plumb ugly, you ought to pick them out and love them. And not let what anybody thinks change the way you treat them. It doesn't matter who they are or what they look like or where they're from. God says you ought to love them without dissimulation, without pretending. But I tell you, one good thing came out of that. Was that once I experienced that grief, I said, it'll never happen again with your help, God. I will never do that again. Some of you wondered why every time the black man comes in here, I embrace him. I hug him. Every time he comes in. I don't always hug all of you. But I hug him. Because what I found out is anybody's different needs special attention. They need to know how you feel about them. And I've wondered a lot of times, you know, as I would hug him, I'd say, you know, I wonder what everybody's thinking about this. You know, what's going on with the preacher? Is he getting kind of weird on us here? What's going on? But I made up my mind I wasn't going to care what everybody thought. I wasn't going to care what everybody... You think what you want to. I'm reassuring this brother that he's loved. Oh, beloved. There's that malicious dissimulation. If you're holding those ill feelings that make you really resent that brother, that's a bad thing. If you're allowing what others might think keep you from fellowshipping and loving that less honorable, that kind of less desirable type person in the fellowship, you're wrong. Just like I was. You're wrong. And I tell you something, the third thing is that this is a hindering thing. This is a hindering thing. See, when you and I do not love one another for whatever reason, we hinder the working of God. It's not that we hinder the working of God in the life of that person that we don't love. We hinder the working of God in our own life. Because if I harbor resentment and bad feelings in my life, if I disobey what God says about loving my brother, then God cannot work through me because I am not in fellowship with Him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the Bible says. You know, it's interesting. Jesus stopped His disciples one day. And he looked at him and he said, John 13:35, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." He said, "You've heard me say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." He said, "You've heard me say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You've even heard me say, love your enemies." He said, "But I'm giving you a new commandment now." He said, "And this commandment is that you love one another." He knew that that would be one of the great secrets of the power of God in the early church, is that they loved each other. They were a unit. They were a tight-knit body, and they loved each other. And they would not let anything get in the way of that. Oh, beloved, it is such a powerful thing. Do you realize, some even say, I've heard preachers say this, that it's like the one bad apple. That if there's a person in a church who holds a grudge, it hinders God's blessing on the whole church. Now, I'm going to tell you quickly, I don't believe that. Because I believe that if you do right, God will bless you. I don't believe somebody else can hinder God's blessings on you. I don't believe that, but I understand what they're thinking. I understand why they say that. You know why? Well, if Christian holds a grudge against someone, if he does not love a believer, you know what happens? Christian's fellowship is cut off, and all the blessing that God wants to challenge or channel through him to the rest of the body is cut off, isn't it? If Bill holds something against somebody, or Betty holds something against somebody, all the blessing that God wants to channel through them is cut off. They can't. So no wonder. You know, I want to remind you something. Do y'all remember the one great night of revival that we had around here? The service that lasted until 10 o'clock at night. Y'all remember that first night? Do you remember how it started? It started when one lady stood up and said, "I've got a confession to make. I have heard that from evangelists from hither to yonder." They'll say, when one lady got right with another lady, that's when the revival broke out. I've heard story after story after story after story about that. Oh, beloved, it's a very powerful thing. If you're sitting here, and you may have up to this point justified yourself for ill feelings towards somebody else, can I call on you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay that thing down? Make it right. There are three different ways. Number one, if there's someone here who has hurt someone, maybe they hurt you too, but you hurt them. A lot of times it happens that way, doesn't it? This person says this, and pretty soon they're going at each other. But if you've hurt someone, you make your part right. You go to that person, you say, "Well, I did this." Don't mention what they did. Just say, "I did this, and I'm sorry I hurt you." Make it right, and watch. You'll dance your way home. That's the kind of Christian dancing I believe in. You'll feel so light, and you'll feel so free after you make that right. The joy will return to your heart. And then secondly, if someone in the past has said something or done something to you, and to this day, every time you think about it, you just can't think pleasantly toward that person, you slip out of your place in just a moment and bring those feelings to Jesus and lay them right there on that altar and walk away and leave them. You say, "I can't do it. It's too unnatural." That's right. That's why you need to come back tonight and listen to me preach on grace. Because the grace of God can help you do something that you can't do otherwise. And by the way, you'll know when you've left those feelings behind and you've really forgiven that person, because you'll want to do something for them. You'll want to send them a card. You'll want to see them. You'll want to talk to them again. It'll be different. See, our love for people is reflected in a willingness to do things for them. That's how we perceive love. One of our ladies told me something recently, and I've just thought about it because it illustrates this. She said, "Brother Tom, I haven't vacuumed my house in years." Well, as I was thinking about what her house might look like, she continued and said, because my sweet husband took over those jobs, that job years ago, I have a bad back, and it hurts me to push that vacuum. He knew it, and he looked at me and he said, you'll never vacuum again. I'll vacuum this house. Well, that blessed me. I was hoping Bonnie didn't find out, but that blessed me. And I said, that man loves you, doesn't he? And she said, yes, he does. Now, the takeaway from that is how she knew that her husband loved her. It was based on what he did for her, right? He was willing to do that for her. Now, the moral of this story is not my husband should vacuum. The moral, amen, right, Thomas? Amen. The moral of this story, the point of this story is that people know how you feel about them when you serve them, when you do something for them. They know how you feel about them. So you'll know how you feel about that brother that you have formerly resented or that sister that you formerly, when you're willing to do something for them. Send them a card. Say something nice to them. Compliment their children. Love them. Bake me a cake. Bake them a cake. Because until you do, you will hinder what God wants to do in your life, and you will hinder what God wants to do in this body. Because all the blessing that God wants to send through you is cut off. What is the most common love command in the Bible? A little Bible trivia for you. What is the most common love command in the Bible? Someone says, well, surely it's thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No. Well, then it must be thou shalt love thy neighbor. No. Love your enemies? No. Love your dog? No. What is it? From John 13:35. Where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. From John 13:35 to Revelation 22:21, 27 times God says to love one another. 27 times, that's my count. 27 times, love one another. Do you get the impression that maybe this is important? If God says it 27 times, is it important? Of course it's important. But it'll be one of the hardest things in your life if you've already got that stone in there of resentment toward that brother. Now, let me make a distinction. God never says in the Bible that you have to like everyone's ways. Does it? That missionary that I was talking about never got to like the ways of old Mr. Anti-Ice Cream. He never got to like his ways. That guy was still a hyper-pious prude, prig. He never got to like his way. You'll never like everybody in this little church here. Like all their ways. But God says you can love them and want to serve them and desire. Do you think Jesus has ever gotten to the point that He likes all of our ways? No. But He loves us, doesn't He? Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let love be without any pretending. The worst thing that you can do, worse, I believe, than getting in their face again and telling them off, is just to sit there and pretend. Pretend that everything's well. I want to ask you, number one, if there's someone out there that you can't think about, some other believer that you can't think about without ill feelings creeping in, would you right now purpose in your heart and call on your God to help you, that you'll make it right with them? If they've hurt you, that you'll forgive them by God's grace. The decision comes first. The feelings come later. You'll forgive them. If you've hurt them, will you decide right now that you'll go make it right? Even if they hurt you too, you'll go make your part of it right. And you won't mention their part. Will you make that decision? But right now, the real big question is, will I continue to dissemble? Will I just sit here and pretend everything's right? Will I smile and go on when I know there are those feelings that are there? That's the natural human thing to do, but it's death to your service and your fellowship with God. It's the biggest revival killer that you can name. Tell God right now. Commit yourself right now. The altars are going to be open in just a moment. You can come pray. I want you to do that. But right now, commit yourself in the silence of this moment. Say, God, if you'll give me grace, I'll make it right. I'll do what needs to be done. God, help me. And I'll love them. God, if you'll help me. If you'll have to love them through me because I don't like them much. Father, help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Would you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, stand?